So we've recently been studying through the whole book of Romans. We've been in Romans since like May. And we have taken a few weeks off from that. We're actually teaching from Romans, but we're teaching our church's mission statement, which is reaching the lost, gathering with the saints, and growing together in God's word. And we've talked about reach and gather already, but our mission statement is taken from the Great Commission in the book of Matthew. It's not something we made up. It's something that comes straight from Jesus. I'll read that passage. It says this, Jesus speaking says, "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, reach the lost, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That's where we get the gather part of our mission statement. And lastly, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age. Jesus is saying, once we reach people and we get them into a gathering, let's grow them together. Let's grow together. And that's the subject we're talking about today. We're going to be talking about grow. But before we jump into that, can I pray with you? Father, we love you. Thank you for who you are, Lord, a creator, savior. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for this life, Lord, and thank you for our church family and just the opportunity to freely worship you. I pray that you penetrate our hearts with your words this morning. Help us to show us what our next step is in our walk in this faith, Lord. We thank you for the one that's being baptized today. I pray for her walk as she continues on in that, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our lives, we have lots of people that are examples in our life. I mean, our parents are normally big influences in our life. My mom raised me in church. I had to be at church every time the doors opened, pretty much, right? I didn't have a choice. My mom made me go, like it or not. But I'm so thankful that she did at this point in my life. My dad was the total opposite. But my dad taught me examples, too. He taught me some of the greatest passions in my life, things that I love to do, like hunting, fishing, being outdoors. He taught me about sports. He was a great example in my life, too. But one of the greatest examples I ever had in my life that, who really helped me as a teenager was my student director. His name was Don Stapleton. He actually belonged to this church before it was the River. It was called Bethany Baptist Church, and this was years ago. I don't want to tell you how many because then you know how old I am. But I was in middle school, going into high school. I was trying to figure life out, and I was pulled in two different directions by my parents. You know, my dad, the hunting and fishing and things like that, that was where I wanted to be. It was fun. And I honestly thought church was boring. It's a lot better now, young people. I'm going to tell you that right now. We do a lot more fun stuff. But this guy named Don became the student leader in my church for middle school and high school kids. And one night, before I ever met him, one night he had a party at his house for the boys. I knew nothing about him, and I absolutely did not want to go. I'm just being honest. Did not want to go. I fought my mom tooth and nail. I went. This guy was exactly like me. He loved to hunt and fish. He loved the outdoors. He loved motorcycles and old cars. I'm like, this guy's my dad. Right? Not really. But he loved the things I loved, but this is what else he loved. He loved Jesus Christ, right? And he did his best to walk with Jesus, and he showed me, look, you can do these things as long as you put Jesus first in your life. And he showed me, and he modeled what that looked like. He took me under his wing, and him and his wife, they would take me with them fishing for the weekend sometimes. We'd be back at First Sunday. No, we would. He's the one that got me into bow hunting. He went with me when I bought my first bow. He taught me how to put my arrows together. You're probably bored with all that, but he really was a huge influence in my life. I was struggling, and this man was an example in my life. I was struggling with how do I do this? Don, really, God used him to change my life as a teenager. Thankful for him. Do you have an example like that in your life? I'm sure many of you do. Many probably have an example that helped you along that path. Are you that example in your life? To your family? To your wife? To your friends? Today, I want to talk about this example, being an example. But I first have to talk about the greatest example, right? Jesus Christ. He's our example. And in Romans 8:29, Paul writes this. He says, for those whom he foreknew, this is talking about God. He's saying, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I really want to focus on being conformed to the image of his son, being conformed to the image of Jesus. The word the word conformed means to be like. So God's saying, look, I want you to be like my son. And the word image means likeness. Same thing, same thought. I want you to be like Jesus. God's desire for every believer is to be conformed, to be like his son, Jesus. And when I read this, and when I hear things in the world like, first let me say it this way. In the book of Genesis, God says, when he created man, that he created us in his image. We're created in God's image. So, people question, if I'm made in God's image, why do I have to be conformed to the image of Jesus? And I'm going to explain that before we get into really what I want to hit. So in Genesis 1:26, I want to read the passage. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image. This is when he was creating man and woman. He said, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creepy thing that creeps on the earth. That's right. Is it good to be excited about that, right? God created us. He says, look, I want to create you in my, I'm creating you in my image. That doesn't mean that he created us to look like him, right? God's a spirit. That's not what it means. He created us to be like him. Look, Warren Wiersbe, he's a Bible commentator, a Bible scholar. He says it this way. He not only gave us personality, minds to think with, emotions to feel with, and wills to make decisions, but he also gave us an inner spiritual nature that enables us to know him and worship him. God made us personal like him. He made us so we can make decisions. He made us so we can create things. We are made like God, okay? And today, we still have the resemblance of that image in us today. Matter of fact, in the book of James, James is speaking about tongues, like how we can build people up with our tongues, or we can tear people down with what we're saying, is what he's talking about. And he says this, with it, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. We are made in the likeness of God, and we still have some of those traits. We still have the personality. We still have the minds to think with. We still have the ability to create. We have the emotions, and we have the ability to make decisions. We still have those. But the spiritual side has been affected. So even though we still have parts of the image of God in us, some of it has been marred by sin. Some of that image has been marred by sin. Matter of fact, in Romans 1:21, Paul writes this, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Sin affected people. But God made a way. People say things like this, and I'm sure you've heard this. "Look, I know I do these things, but God made me this way. And I know this is wrong, but this is how God made me. And I'm going to tell you this. No, he did not. He did not make us that way. We are marred by the sin nature. We are marred by it. We need to be fixed." And that marred nature, that sin nature was passed on to everyone. I don't know, like when a mom and a dad have a child, that child resembles them. You ever notice? Right? They have different traits. Adam and Eve sinned against God. They brought sin into the world. They rebelled against God, and they passed that sinful trait on to the rest of mankind. Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man," that one man would be Adam, "and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." Look, we're born sinners. We're born separated from God, from that spiritual part, because we have this nature of sin. We don't have the exact image that God gave us. And God made mankind. I have a little demonstration here. God made mankind to reflect him. Oh, sorry about the lights. I didn't think of that. Look, God made mankind to reflect his image into the world. That's how he created us. But this is what happened. We got in front of the mirror. Sorry about the lights. And we reflect ourselves into the world now. We are chasing our nature, not God's. All right? I hope that makes sense, and I hope that makes it easier to understand. Paul actually has a verse where he writes about this too. He says, this is Romans 1:22 and 23. He says, "Claiming to be wise, they," mankind, "became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds, animals, and creepy things." Instead of reflecting God's image into the world, we reflect our own image into the world. We become selfish because of sin, and it's not the original design that God gave us. The good news is this. God did something about it. His name is Jesus. He came, he died on a cross. He didn't stay dead. Well, first I have to tell you this. He lived a perfect life. He lived the law to the letter perfectly, and that's why he was able to die for our sin. He's the only one that could die for our sin. And he's the only one that could be perfect because he was God in the flesh. God in the flesh. And it's only through faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross. And again, he didn't stay dead. He rose again. Faith that he died for your sin. Faith that he rose from the dead. And faith that he's in heaven right now interceding for us, waiting for us to someday bring us to be with him as believers. Look, God began to transform. He did something to transform us from this broken image back to the original image and sent Jesus. And Romans 6:4 says, when we have faith, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in what? Newness of life. God did something to reunite us with him. The baptism word here is not water baptism. It is being united to Christ through faith. And through that faith, God moves into us. His name is the Holy Spirit. He's the second person of the Trinity. And because of that, we are able, because he lives in us and because he set us free from the nature of sin that we inherited from Adam, we're able to walk in a newness of life. Praise God, right? Praise God there. So our passage in Romans 8:29, where it says that God predestined us that we would be, as believers, would be conformed to the likeness of his son. God is the one who orchestrated that. He did something to make that possible. And someday, he's going to complete that. We're never going to be exactly like Christ, perfect in every way on this earth. But when Jesus returns, we will. And I love this passage in Philippians 1:6. This is also Paul. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Someday we are going to be like Christ. He is the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. But that's what the passage says in Romans 8:29. But God, he begins this work in us. We come to faith. And it's only through his strength that we're able to be conformed to this image of his son. So does that mean we sat around and we wait to be conformed? I'm going to say this, what Paul normally says when he asks a question. Absolutely not. He says, absolutely not. We're not to sit around. There are some things that we do to be conformed to the image of Christ. We have free will. We have to choose to grow. And the first thing is, if we want to be like Christ, we need to know who Christ is. We need to have the knowledge of Christ, what his will is for our lives. We have to have this knowledge and know who he is in order to be conformed to him, right? My mentor, Don, I wanted to be like him, but I would have never went to that party and known who he was. I could have never been like Don because I didn't know who he was. It's the same with Christ. We need that knowledge, and it comes from God's word. And actually, in 2 Peter 3:18, Peter writes this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We're to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus as believers. We're to figure out, like, who is he? What does he want? And when we don't have this knowledge of who Christ is, we can be easily led astray. We can fall into false teaching. I was talking to Cindy before the gathering about false teaching and how do people fall into it. I'll tell you how. They don't know who Jesus is. And this is where you're going to find out. They don't know the truth. We have to know the truth or we're going to be led astray. Paul writes it this way in Romans 16, 17, and 18. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out, he's talking to Christians here, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, he says. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Who are the naive? Those of us who are not learning the knowledge of Christ. We can be easily led astray. It's important for us, like we learned last week here, to be in a gathering, to be here to hear God's word, and to be encouraged by other believers. It's important for us to be in one of these growth communities and grow together in God's word, where we can ask questions, where we can share our thoughts with others, where we can grow together as like a family of believers. Okay? But here's the thing. It's just as important for you to pick this thing up and read it. And I'm going to say not to read it. Study this thing. Know who Jesus is. Don't let me lead you astray. Don't let your growth community leaders lead you astray. We might get something wrong. Make sure we're telling you the truth. Be in God's word. Learn who Christ is. If we don't, we can't conform to him, right? We need knowledge of God's word. But if we only have knowledge, that's not enough. We have to apply the knowledge to our lives. Kim and I have a flower bed at home, and we have the knowledge that those flowers need water. But if we actually don't apply and put the water on the flowers, Kim, those flowers die, right? We have to put the knowledge, we have to apply the knowledge, and it's the same with our walk with Christ. Romans 12:2 says this, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be like the world, Christians. That's what it's saying. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Right here's how you transform your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What is good and acceptable and perfect. We learn what Christ wants for us, what his will is when we are in his word. And when we apply this word, it transforms our mind. It transforms us from the inside out. We start to become more like Christ when we apply this teaching and this to our lives, being transformed by the word and by the Spirit living inside of us. We're transformed. And we discover what the will is for our life, and we discover that that will is good. It really is. I'm going to tell you again, God's will is good for our lives. Sometimes we buck it and fight it, but it's good, right? We want to do our way, but God's will is better. Amen. It is. And when we are following his will, it glorifies him. It pleases him. As we grow in God's word and we apply it, and we begin to realize that there's things in our lives that we need to change. And I'm going to say it this way. There's some things in our lives that we discover that we have to surrender to God. This is hard sometimes. I have to ask you this question right when we start. And if you're a believer in here, probably something's going to come on your heart right now. What is God asking you? And I'm going to include myself in this because I'm no different than you. I'm just the guy that they let come up here and talk to you, right? What in our lives is God asking us to surrender? What is God talking to you about right now? I can't answer that question. God's speaking to you. Some of these things could be sinful things that we need to change in our life. God's saying, look, you can't keep going here. You need to let me help you work through the sin. You need to repent and turn away from it. And if you're like me, when I came to the Lord, I had a lot of baggage, right? And if you grew up with me, you know. I was a drinker, and I had a filthy mouth, and some of those things were hard to change. And some things I don't even want to tell you about that I was struggling with. Look, God showed up when he showed up and he showed me, look, you need to change these things in your life. And he came alongside me and he gave me the strength to overcome them. Some of them things were easier than others. Some of them I struggled with, but I'm going to tell you now, standing here, I can be honest. Looking back at those changes, I regret none of them. I miss none of that. Amen. Life is better when we're conforming, doing our best to conform to the image of Christ. Amen. It is better. Some things that God might be asking you to give up may not be sinful things. It may be just things that we put before God. In my life, again, I'll talk about myself. In my life, I love to hunt and fish, and lots of times, that came before God. I love shooting sports, shooting clays, a lot of times, that came before God. I love motorcycles, I love cars, and guess what? That came before God sometimes in my life. I had to learn that I have to surrender those things and put them, not give them up necessarily, but put them in the proper order. God first, my family, then the activities that I want to do. And sometimes you don't have time to do it, and I'm sorry. But again, I don't miss that because I have the Lord and I'm serving the Lord. It's a better life. If we want to be conformed to the image of Christ, it requires surrender. It requires, as Paul says, becoming a living sacrifice. And I know there's things in our life that God's asking us to give up we don't want to. But there's something that I missed that I really want to talk about. There's a guy in the Bible. Maybe you heard of him. His name is Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, this is in Luke chapter 19. I'm going to encourage you to read that on your own, but I'm only going to read one verse from it. But Zacchaeus, a little background about him. He was an Israelite. And the Roman Empire was occupying Israel at the time. And Zacchaeus was a tax collector for the Romans. He was collecting taxes from his own people. And like any good tax collector would do, I'm not saying that, I shouldn't say that. Back then, as any good tax collector would do, he was also a thief. He would collect extra money and put it in his pocket. He was known as a traitor, as a thief in Israel. And he heard about Jesus. And Jesus was coming through his town of Jericho. And one other thing I need to let you know about, and if you grew up in church, you know this, that Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man. There you go. And what did he do? That's right. So he had some obstacles in his life. Tall people like me were standing along the road. And here he is, like maybe, no, I'm not going to talk about that. He was small in stature, the Bible says. He couldn't see over the tall people. But he didn't let those things distract him or deter him. He ran ahead and he climbed up in what kind of tree? A sycamore tree. Because the Lord he wanted to see. He wanted to meet Jesus. And when he did, he became a believer. And he began to conform to the image of the Son. Listen to what happened immediately. Remember, he's a thief. He says in Luke 19:18, it says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.'" That means, look, if I stole money from you, I'm going to pay you four times back. He was being conformed to the image of the Son. He had to surrender. And Zacchaeus had lots of distractions. He had tall people in his way. He didn't let that keep him from getting to Christ. He went ahead and he did what he had to do to meet him. And in the meeting, he realized that there's some adjustments that he needs to make in his life if he wants to be like Christ. That's what Christ is asking us to do too. What are the adjustments that you need to make, that we need to make? I want to read you a couple of passages of scripture before we close. John 3:30. John the Baptist is talking to his disciples. John the Baptist was the one who went and proclaimed that Christ was the Messiah and that he was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And his disciples are like, why are his disciples doing the work that we were once doing? And John the Baptist says this in John 3:30. "He must increase and I must decrease." Surrender. He needs to become first place. I need to come down the chain. I need to be that reflection. Get out of the way of the reflection and reflect him. Jesus says this in Matthew 16:24 and 26 about following him. He says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" That means Jesus is saying, if anyone's going to follow me, they must die to themselves. And he goes on and says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's truth right there. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Jesus is our greatest example. I had this student director, this Don Stapleton. Great guy. Great example in my life. Don wasn't perfect, but he was trying his best to conform to the image of the Son. He was reflecting that image into the world, and he reflected it towards me. It changed me. I learned how to follow Jesus through a man who loved me. I have no idea why. I do, because he loved Jesus, and Jesus loved him first. But look, when we live our lives and we begin to conform to the image of his Son, we can begin to reflect that image into the world as well. We've talked about reaching the lost, getting them into a gathering, and now we're talking about growing them. And when they begin to conform to the image of Christ, they start to reach. They start to reflect the image of God into the world. God begins to use them to transform other Garys in the world. It all starts with faith in Jesus. Understanding that our original image that God created us in is flawed by sin, and we need help. His name is Jesus, and Jesus died for our sin. He went to the cross. He paid the price. He rose again. And he gave us an example of how to follow him. And when we do that, he will begin to transform us as we work through it with him. He will transform us where we can be the image that he created us to be.